As we continue to study the letter of 1 John, I've asked my sister Michelle Reinagel to lead us in our reading for this morning. Michelle, you can come on up. And if you want to follow in your Bibles or in your app on your phone or whatever you're using, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So you want to come over to the microphone right over here, Michelle. Thank you.
First John 4, 1 through 8. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and have come and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the point of view from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love.
You guys got a little bit of a preview for next week. Well, before we jump into our text for this morning, we're going to do something different. Okay, this is a little bit of a heavier passage. There's some stuff we need to unpack here, some questions to ask. And so we're going to start actually with a game. Okay, we're actually doing this. And so what I want you to do is take your bulletin, if you have one, or if you're home watching, take a sheet of paper and just number it 1 through 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Very, very easy. It's not a complicated game. You don't have to stand up. You're not going to be asked any specific questions. You can just participate in your own privacy. But I'm going to ask you, sir, say five different statements. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all you're going to do is write whether you think it's true or false. Very easy. Okay, we had a couple people get all five right first service. There's more of you this service. Let's hope we can beat first service because they were talking a lot of smack. So, they really weren't. But, okay, statement number one, is this true or false? And New Zealanders use more toilet paper per capita than any other country. Per capita, per person. New Zealanders use more toilet paper per capita than any other country. Write a little T or F next to your number one. What do you think? Two. In 2018, a dog named Duke retired after serving his fourth consecutive term as the mayor of a small town in Minnesota. True or false? Is that accurate or is that completely ridiculous? It's ridiculous either way. Three, giant pandas can eat up to 28 pounds of bamboo a day. It's a lot of bamboo. It's a lot of pounds. True or false? Four, the average cloud, I don't know how you determine the average cloud, but the average cloud weighs 1.1 million pounds. I thought a cloud kind of weighed 0 pounds. Five, lastly, the party popper, the thing you pull off and it goes confetti everywhere, was invented by recently deceased English Prince Philip in 1946. True or false? 1, 2, 3, 4. And that is all I have. Are we ready? Okay, number one. New Zealand used a lot of toilet paper. What do you think, true or false? That is false. That's false. Yeah, that was just totally made up. It's gotta be America, right? Like, I don't know. I believe. Number two. 2018, dog named Duke, fourth consecutive term as a mayor of a small town in Minnesota. This can't be true, but yet it is true. I don't know how it's true, but it is. If Feel free to, after the service, Google and verify all of this stuff, but I've heard it's true. 3, giant pandas can eat up to 28 pounds of bamboo in a day. That is true. If you follow the Rock Youth Ministry on Facebook, on Instagram, wherever you follow stuff, you would have seen that this week. Bam, they eat a lot of bamboo. I'm like, I'm using that. Pretty cool. Average cloud, 1.1 million pounds. True or false? It is true. I'm told because of the little water droplets coming together and making a lot of weight. And lastly, party popper invented by Prince Philip, 1946. That is a false. I made that one up. Totally made up. Okay, so look at your sheet. Did anybody get all 5 right? Raise your hand if you got all 5 right. Some people got all 5 right. Okay. You have won my undying admiration. I love you and so much respect. Well done. So sometimes the point of that, other than to have fun and get our brains going a little bit, is that sometimes what is true can be hard to, what is false and what is true can be hard to determine. Okay, it can be hard to determine that what is real, what is fake. And we've been looking at this letter of 1 John. John is, again, writing to this community of new Christians. That it's the first century church. So all Christians are basically new Christians. And they don't really have many trained leaders yet. They don't have Sunday school curriculums. They don't have formalized statements of faith like the Apostles' Creed, like the Nicene Creed. That comes later on. They don't even have the New Testament yet. It's being written to them. It's pretty crazy. On top of all of that, on top of they don't have some of the things that teach us about the faith like we do, on top of that, they are in a world in which Satan is at work, doing everything he can to pull them away from the truth. And so they're also being inundated with these false prophets who are preaching and teaching false things about Jesus. And so this early church community, a lot of people think that John's writing to a church community somewhere in Ephesus, so where Paul will be writing to the Ephesians. They're very much like, kind of like vulnerable sheep in need of some kind of guidance in the faith. And so John writes to them this very pastoral-sounding sermon to them. This whole letter, if you look at it, you can look at it as a sermon written to this church that he loves. And so in our passage for today, John is writing to teach this church community to recognize what is true and what is false. Okay, what is to be embraced as the truth of God and what is to be rejected as messages that are lies and deceit from the enemy that he will use to try to pull us away from God. How to recognize the difference between the two. And so in 1 John 4, starting in verse 1, he writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Okay, so these first century Christians, I think that they were more in tune than many of us are with the understanding that we are in a spiritual battle. That oftentimes, modern-day Christians, we don't like to think about that. We'd like to think about what is in front of us. What are the struggles that we're facing? The people passing away, people in the hospital, financial struggles, all these things that are right there in front of us, and not really acknowledge or think too much about the spiritual aspect of it. That there are real spiritual forces at work behind all of the struggles that we face, behind the false messages being thrown at us. And Paul names this in Ephesians 6:12. This is sort of the go-to passage for understanding that we're in a spiritual battle. He writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just about what's in front of us, not just about what we can touch and feel, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So knowing that our struggle is mainly spiritual, John wants to help the church determine if these people trying to influence them with their teachings, with their messages, with their sermons, whatever, are they led by the Holy Spirit? Or are they led by some kind of spirit of evil? Are they called and anointed by God? Or are they false teachers just spewing lies, pretending to represent God? This is not on the screen, but I think the Message version communicates this verse in a very clear way. It says, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God." But in the New International Version that we've been using, it talks about testing the spirits. Test the spirits. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Does a testing the spirits involve like a Scantron and a number 2 pencil? Like, how do I prepare myself for this spirit test? What does that even mean? John tells us in verse 2. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the test is, I think, pretty straightforward. Does the person acknowledge and teach Jesus as he truly is or not? That all of it is hinging on Jesus. Is Jesus the focus or is he not the focus? Okay, the focus isn't us or our prosperity or our nation or some kind of political agenda. Jesus must be central. A life, a church, a pastor, a nation that is being led in the truth is one that is centered on Jesus. A life, a church, a pastor, a nation that is embracing falsehood and lies, maybe without even knowing it, is one centered on anything else other than Jesus. And we see some interesting wording in this verse. It talks about how Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That "in the flesh" little statement is important because we're starting to understand, okay, what are these false prophets trying to sell this church? What is their message? What are they falsely saying about Jesus? A lot of the first century false prophets were preaching a heresy, Docetism. And you can write that down and study it, or you can forget it all together. But the gist of Docetism is that they claimed that Jesus did not actually take on flesh, that Jesus was not actually human, but that he kind of just only seemed to be human, that there was no actual humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And so for them, they're coming from a worldview that said to them, things that are spiritual, things that are spiritual are good, but things that are physical are bad. That the physical world, our bodies, our life, this tangible physical world, all of that is bad. The spiritual world, the spiritual realm, that stuff is good. And so they're coming from this worldview that says, how could a holy God ever actually take on fleshly, real, physical humanity when all that stuff is bad? And so their message was, Jesus was not truly human, but only appeared that way. So why does this matter so much? Why is it such a big deal? It is essential that we acknowledge both the full divinity and the full humanity of Jesus. Fully God, fully human. If Jesus was not truly human, it changes everything. If Jesus was not truly human, he could not fully identify with humanity, nor represent humanity on the cross. If he wasn't truly human, he can't represent humanity. If Jesus was not actually flesh and blood human, he could not truly die. Therefore, he could not truly die on the cross in our place. Also, a body that can't die certainly can't be resurrected. And so to say that Jesus was not truly human is to nullify the power of the cross. It's to nullify the victory of the resurrection. It makes all of it meaningless. That's why it's a big deal. So this test, testing the spirits, testing what you're hearing, being careful about what messages you're embracing, the messages that we hear, preach, and taught, about Jesus as he truly is, those are from God. The ones that misrepresent Jesus, those are not. We see a little bit about that in verse 3. He says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Antichrist is one of those words in the Bible that you just kind of stop and think about for a second. Kind of one of those like mysterious, kind of scary Bible words. We're like, we have some idea of what it's talking about, but a lot of people think different stuff, so we don't really know, and so we'd rather just not think about it. Okay, we don't come to church on Mother's Day to hear about the Antichrist. I get that. However, we need to understand what John is talking about. And there seems to be a debate amongst Bible scholars of what this Antichrist really is. Is it more of an evil spiritual power? Or is it more about an individual who's going to come one day to be used by the enemy to deceive the world? Okay, so is it more of a spiritual reality, or is it more an actual historical figure who is going to come to the world one day? Growing up, I was taught the latter, that the Antichrist is going to come someday. He will be a person, probably a spooky-looking dude, and he's going to come, and that is what Satan will use him to deceive many, many people. And certainly the scripture points to that in many different places. Check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Again, talking about truth, falsehood. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, talking about the day of the Lord, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That man of lawlessness is thought of to be the Antichrist, the man doomed to destruction. Verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And so this seems to me talking about an actual historical figure person someday. Revelation chapters 13 through 17 also speaks of an individual, one called the beast, who is thought of as the Antichrist, that comes from the dragon, thought to be from Satan. And so there's lots of this really sometimes wild imagery going on in Revelation, but it's again pointing to an actual figure. And so will the Antichrist be a future historical individual? I think Scripture certainly points to that. But these texts should not scare us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3, it says that this future Antichrist figure is doomed to destruction. In Revelation 17, it says that this beast is going to his destruction. So make no mistake, Jesus is victorious. And we who are in Christ share in his victory. We have nothing to fear. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be scared. In Christ, we are victorious. Don't be scared. In Christ, we are victorious. Like 30% of you did it. It's important, though. And so there's some texts that I think blatantly highlight an Antichrist figure, an actual person. But here in 1 John, it writes about the spirit of the Antichrist. This is more about a current spiritual force of the enemy. John says it's already in the world, and that it's known primarily by whether or not it passes that test. Does it acknowledge the truth of Jesus or not? And John expands on this earlier. He writes in 1 John chapter 2. He says, who is the liar? Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. They have embraced this like spirit of the Antichrist against Christ and who he truly is. And so is the Antichrist a present spiritual movement of the enemy, or is it a future figure that's going to be used by the enemy to proclaim deception? I think the answer is both. because I see Scripture communicating both. Okay, take a breath. I can't stand hearing Antichrist anymore. We need to move on. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on to some good news, verse 4. Some good news in verse 4. It says this: "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You have overcome them. Don't be scared. In Christ, we are victorious. That we can overcome evil spiritual forces because we belong to Jesus, the one who is infinitely more powerful. And that is not hyperbole, infinitely more powerful. And Christ followers are empowered to overcome these false prophet deceivers, whatever these forces of evil are, because we have received the Holy Spirit. And when we go back to John's gospel, John wrote his gospel, he also wrote this letter of 1 John, he quotes Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 13, he quotes Jesus saying, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, church. This "when" that Jesus is talking about is partially about us. It's now. The Holy Spirit-led church. That the Holy Spirit is now living and reigning in us, guiding and clarifying for us what is true and what is false, because there's a lot of falseness out there. And sometimes we need that revelation. We need that clarification of what is the right path here. We have that Spirit of truth. Verse 5, talking again about these who are deceived, says, they are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. There are many who have been deceived and are embracing untrue, false messages that are not of God. That we don't have the same kind of docetic, heretic false prophets as they did back in the first century. We battle sort of a different brand of heresy. Much of our culture has been deceived and has accepted a worldview that sees any idea of God's truth or absolute truth as fiction. Like, God has no authority over me. In fact, there isn't anything that I would consider absolute truth. I can manufacture my own truth. That truth is what I have experienced. Truth is what I prefer. This is my path for truth. Christians, you sit over there. You have your truth. I don't care. You do your thing. I'm going to be over here doing my thing. This is my truth. The viewpoint of much of the world is that truth is subjective. Truth is my truth. My identity. My gender. My way to worship. My worldview is whatever I want it to be because I am my own authority. That is the lie that many people have bought. The enemy has sold many people a lie so that they are living into a narrative that essentially declares, I'm my own God. I make my own truth. It's kind of very blatant self-idolatry, that I'm creating my own truth in front of me. But we see those people in the world having this different worldview, their worldview from the world, and just kind of drowning in this falsehood, and we need to know that they are not our enemies. They need to see and experience truth, the truth that is centered on Jesus. The truth that we have been guided into by the Holy Spirit. The truth that is proclaimed by the church, the body of Christ. That this is what our mission field looks like. These aren't people to reject or ignore or hate. That you're subjective truth people, you stay out there, we want nothing to do with you. They're our mission field. They're our calling. They're not always going to listen. They're still our calling. They're still our mission field. Verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, kind of like a secondary test. Are they listening to the truth of the gospel or not? Or are they rejecting it? So again, there will be those who just straight up will not listen and will not accept whatever ministry we lovingly offer and lovingly reach out and give. There will be false prophets who have just been completely sold and bought into falsehood. But just because there are some who won't listen doesn't mean we don't try, church. That there is a great harvest of people out there we are called to reach. We are still called fishers of people, fishers of men. We are still called to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, proclaiming the truth of Jesus that changes the world. And nothing, we're talking about these spiritual forces, no spirit, no power, no height nor depth can stop the power and reach of God's love and grace. It cannot stop it. So we have this urgent mission, an urgent mission, not to reject those living in the world, not to reject those because they don't belong to us. We don't want them in our church. We don't want anything to do with them. The world needs to see and hear the spirit of truth. See and hear the spirit of God in how God's people, the church, acknowledge, proclaim, and embody Jesus. When the world sees Jesus, they will see the truth. And how they will see Jesus is through his body, the body of Christ, the church. The world needs to see a better way than false, manufactured, me-focused, self-idolatry, fake truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is life-changing and world-changing truth. And the church is equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim it, to bring Jesus to those who don't yet know him. But the question we must leave today with, leave ourselves with today, think about this week, pray about this week, is are we willing? Are we willing to take on this mission? Do we care enough? Are we willing to live into this world-changing mission of proclaiming the truth of Jesus? Or are we going to be content with the world being out there? You believe your crazy lies. You stay out there. We want nothing to do with you. You fend for yourself. Do we care? Are we willing to live into this mission? Lord God, I ask that you lead us. Lord God, I ask that you empower us. And I also ask that you forgive us. A lot of times our answer to this question is no, we don't care. Is that they're out there and we're in here in our safe, isolated, comfortable church and honestly, reaching out, honestly, evangelism, honestly, talking about Jesus, honestly, any of this stuff, I don't know how to do it. It's confusing. It's scary. I don't want anything to do with it. I kind of just want to go to church and be left alone. That is not following Jesus. So, Father, forgive us. Forgive me when I don't care enough. Lord, we need your empowerment. We need your boldness. And we need your compassion. To not see those who are lost as enemies, but see them as those who just haven't experienced Christ yet. And that we have a truth to offer, a truth that doesn't point fingers and say how horrible they are, but a truth that is balanced with grace, that Jesus has come from the Father full of grace and truth. And I pray that our ministry, our proclamations, our mission, our love looks like Jesus, grace and truth. Help us to point the world to you, Lord Jesus. We need your empowerment by your Holy Spirit. Take over. Take over, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.